Well, as I commented just a moment ago, in the Wild West, wanted posters were quite the common thing. In fact, many faces, unfortunately, had the privilege of being on a wanted poster. Men like Frank and Jesse James and Butch Cassidy, the Sundance Kid. And here you have pictured Billy the Kid on a wanted poster. Here a reward for $5,000 for the apprehension of Billy the Kid. In the 1840s, a Missouri governor by the name of Crittenden offered a 5,000-man per man bounty on anyone from the Jesse James gang. Someone looking to collect on that infiltrated the gang. His name was Bob Ford. Bob Ford, in the parlor of Jesse James's hideout, when Jesse James had his back turned, shot and killed Jesse James so he could claim the reward money. Based on who you read, he either collected some or none of the reward money that he was promised. And it was only because Crittenden pardoned him that Bob Ford escaped going to jail himself. Now, as at first glance, you look at a reward poster, you're probably not thinking, I don't have any connection with that. My face has never hung in a post office, to my knowledge, and that's a good thing, right? So you don't live in the Wild West anymore, and you haven't held up any trains, and if you have, don't tell me. And you haven't taken any loot from a bank, so you may feel like you have nothing in common with a wanted poster or one of the outlaws in the West. But I want to say to you today, you are on a most wanted list. You are wanted. And it might not be by the federal government, and a U.S. Marshal might not have a warrant for your arrest, but the Bible teaches that we are all wanted. We are on God's most wanted list. I have 3 points today. It's really simple. The title of the message is Wanted, Dead, or Alive. We want to look at each of those words. First, we're going to talk about you're wanted. And number two, we're going to talk about you're dead. And number three, how to be made alive. That is a very important gospel truth. Hey, and if you don't get anything else, I hope you have a fun day today. But I'd really like you to give your attention to me for the next few moments, because there couldn't be anything more important in all the world than for you to know that you're wanted, dead, or alive. All right? So first of all, let's talk about the fact that you are on God's most wanted list. You are very much wanted. In fact, the Bible teaches this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. It's the same words in the print as you're going to see on the screen. The Bible says, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. The Bible teaches, this is an absolute truth, God loves every person in this room. Whether or not you've ever thought about him, he has thought about you. And this God loves you. Whether or not you love him, the truth is, he loves you. And this is all over the scriptures. I'm going to call your attention to just a couple of verses from the Bible, one from the Old Testament. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter number 31 and verse number 3, the Bible says, God speaking to Israel, but by application, spread it out a little bit broader than that. It's true that, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. God loves you with everlasting love, with wide open love, with big arms kind of love. He welcomes the whole world into fellowship with his love. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. That's how big his love is, and that's big enough to include you. No matter what has happened in your life, God loves you. You're on his most wanted list. And then in the New Testament, Jesus echoed a similar truth. In John chapter 6 and verse number 37, Jesus is speaking. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know what he's saying? If you will come, I will not turn you away. What kind of love is that? Maybe you've been in a romance before or a relationship and someone has said no to you. They have turned you away. Or you were in the military and you got one of those Dear John letters. No thank you, I'm done, I'm moving on. That there's some probably few things as painful in life as to be rejected in love. And God is saying, I will never treat you like that. If you come to me, I am waiting for you. You are on God's most wanted list. God wants you. He's after you. You know, many people have a misconception about God. They do. Many people think that God is really just looking for a chance to clobber them. They've done something in their past, something they regret, something they wish wouldn't have happened, but it did. And they're thinking, any minute now, you know, God is going to come with His heavenly 2x4 and He's going to get me. He's going to run my car off a cliff. He's going to burn the house down on my head. Some people really live with a terrifying concept that God is out to get them. And the best thing they can do is get in their Mercedes or get in their Corvette and drive as fast as they can through life to avoid getting captured by God. Because the last thing you want to do is get God to catch up with you, because when that happens, boy, the hammer is going to fall. But this is not what the Bible teaches about God. Over and over, Israel in the Old Testament acted this way. They ran away from God. They went after foreign gods. And you know what God's saying to them? Yay, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Yea, if you will come to me, I will in no wise turn you away. I won't cast you out. God loves you. There is nothing possibly that you can do to stop God from doing what He's already determined to do for you, and that is to love you forever and ever. You are on God's most wanted list. This God loves you. It is true whether you believe it or not. You're on His most wanted list. You know, and this is true. He wants to share this love with you. No matter what else, this love is greater than anything else on this earth. And let me just give you some examples. No amount of money that you earn could ever love you back. No amount of fame can console your heart. No amount of power can satisfy an empty heart. And no amount of romance can secure your happiness. But God, if He can get to you, you will open up your heart to Him. He will open up His arms to you and share with you His love both now and forever. This is the nature of God. His love is more precious than gold. It's more permanent than diamonds. Being wanted is the most wonderful thing on planet Earth. When you're quiet, when you're alone, when you pillow your head, even if the whole world rejects you, you can look up and know that God still wants you. You are on His most wanted list. The next screen suggests some of the things that maybe have demonstrated God trying to love you in this life. He's chased you by your mother's prayers. He's sought you out by a friend who knew Jesus and invited you to church. He's hunted you down in your despair, and He's offered Himself to you. He loves you, and there is nothing on the earth that you could do to turn away His love. So why do you run? What do you gain by keeping God away? He doesn't want to harm you. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants you, so don't run. Stop running and turn your eyes upon Jesus. He still wants you no matter what you've done. Well, God will take you however He can get you. We're ready now to talk about our next truth. God will take you however He wants to, and we find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 5. First of all, I'm going to review what we just said. Verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were, read the words with me, dead in sins. That's what the Bible says. We are dead in sins. Now, I know you're going to think this is strange, because right now you're sitting here, your heart is beating, your chest is rising and falling with each breath, and you're thinking, man, I am really alive. Now the Bible is telling me I'm dead. Now that's weird. All right, pinch yourself just now just to make sure that you're still here and alive if you're wondering about that, okay? All right, no. All right, so you feel very much alive, and yet the Bible is saying that you're very much dead. That's strange. How can that be? The word dead literally means one who has drawn his last breath. You've breathed your last. This is what God is saying about you. He loves you, but you're dead in sins. Now, how can that be? Let me explain. Many of you know that in our day, because of the advances of modern science, we can actually keep a dead man alive. We can hook him up to tubes and machines. We can make the heart beat. We can make the lungs go. We can keep someone who's very much brain dead alive. And so even though they're dead, that's what the doctors tell us, right? No brain waves, no brain activity. This person is not going to make it. As soon as we remove the life support, they are going to die. So in that example, it's very much for a person to still appear to be alive, but to be very much dead on the inside. And that's precisely what I'm trying to communicate to you. You can look very much alive on the outside. You can pinch yourself right now and it will hurt. And the blood might even flow if you do it hard enough. But on the inside, when God looks at you, you're very much dead. Now, not brain dead, but spiritually dead, flatlined with God. And something must change. You are dead. This is what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 is the next verse coming up on the screen for you. For the wages of sin is death. Again, you've never held up a train or robbed a bank, but if you've broken even one of God's Ten Commandments, you've sinned against the law of heaven, and the sentence of death hangs over your head. Because like me, you've done something like this. You've lied. You've stolen, even if it was a paperclip or a pen, or, you know, extra things like I did when I was in the second grade. Was it the third grade? We were making... I've told you this story about the potato heads, right?
Let's hear it.
You know, so... we're doing an elementary school craft, and we had ladies' pantyhose and cotton, and we're stuffing up the pantyhose to make it look like a potato head. And then our teacher had all this stuff, that buttons and stuff that you could sew into the, you know, pantyhose and the cotton, and you'd make your own little potato head. I must have thought those were like just the most awesome thing in the world. Because later in the day, the stuff was still sitting on the table. After we'd made it, we'd gone on with our activities, and she left the craft stuff out. Well, some point during the day, I don't recall when she wasn't looking, I went and scooped up extra, you know, material and went and deposited it in my desk and thought, not only will I have a Mr. Potato Head when I get home, I'm going to have Mrs. too. That afternoon. Have I told you this story before already? Oh, I haven't told you this one before? Oh. I've been here for a while, so now it's all running together. So later that day, the teacher decides she's going to have check desk day. You know how, you know, tidiness, cleanliness, pencils in order, no pencil shavings in your desk, that kind of stuff that boys have, you know, socks and whatever. So she's going around and she, boy, as she's going down the rows, I'm just thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to hide this? You know, if there was no time, there was nothing I could do. I was had. She lifted that desk and she looked in there. She saw my books, and I was a pretty neat kid. But what is all this other stuff in here? And we had a talk that day. I don't remember how it shaked down. What, maybe I lost recesses for the next month. I don't know. But I do remember I stole. It was a simple thing. The stuff I stole was worth less than $2 today. But the fact it was in my heart, and I wanted it, I coveted it, and I took it, and I put it in my desk. Some of you, you're a lot smarter than me. You did it and didn't get caught. You took money off of your parents' dresser, and you put it in your pocket, and you went out and you got something with it. Or you went and filled up the tank of gas because you were out of cash, and you wanted to go date your girl, and you didn't have enough money to put it in the car, so you got it somehow. And you broke a commandment, you shall not steal. So I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. The Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sins, and I am dead. Because even though on the outside I look very much alive, I do dead things, I break God's laws, I broke that commandment. Number 7, I believe, you shall not steal. And I stole. Maybe you lied. Maybe you've disrespected your parents. I don't know that there's a person who's been through the teen years who hasn't broken the fifth commandment to honor and respect your parents. You've disrespected your parents. The first commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. You should love Him that way. If you've loved anything in your life more than God, you've broken the first commandment. The long and short of it is, no matter how good you feel about yourself or no matter how alive you feel, you're very much dead in the eyes of God. Flatlined spiritually, you have broken His laws. So you're wanted. The bad news is, right now, you're dead. And if justice were to catch up with you today, it's not looking very good. Now, I'm not saying you're the worst crook on the planet. I'm just saying that all of us in this room are outlaws. You have broken a law of God, so have I. We're outside the law of God, and one day the law is going to catch up with us. Let's talk about villains. This is what this is. This is Old West Day, right? We've almost immortalized Old West villains from the 1840s up to the present day. Bonnie and Clyde, Frank and Jesse James. You know, almost without exception, and I read a handful of stories this week, almost every one of them got caught. There's some debate about Butch Cassidy. He went to Bolivia with his money. And some people believe he was never caught. But beyond him, within about 10 years, every one of them was either apprehended or gunned down. Billy the Kid, gone. You know, that's the way it is with the law. You can run, but you can't hide. Eventually, the law catches up with you. The Bible teaches the same thing. You can run from God. You can get in your Corvette and run it fast. But eventually, the law catches up with every person. You don't want to be apprehended by God. You want to come to God now so you can enjoy His love. You are wanted, but come to Him before they put you 6 feet under. You are wanted. You are dead, flatlined with God. Number three, you are? You can be alive. Number three, let's go to that. You can be alive. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who's rich in mercy, wherewith His great love, He loved us when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Unusual word we find in our text, quickened. Let's bring this up and give you a definition for it. The word quickened actually just means, literally, made alive with. It's three Greek words, mushed together. Together, made alive with Christ. So how can you be made alive? What does it mean that I have to be made alive with? Well, the text is saying that what happened to Christ has got to happen to you. This is very important. This is how it works. Don't miss this. To be made alive, you have to be joined to Christ. How did this happen? He died for your sins. The Bible says from the beginning of time, it was God's plan to die in place of our sins through the person of Jesus Christ. Here it is in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, speaking of Jesus, was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Jews took Jesus, but it was all part of God's plan. The verse says, by the determinate counsel, God already decided it would happen this way. God's answer to our deadness was the death of His Son in our place. He took our death sentence. He is our replacement. He is our substitute. Now, friends, hold on with me. Some of you are not all church people. This might sound a little bit out there to you, but this is not just Bible talk. This is an exit strategy. God is trying to tell you how to get out. You know, in a fire, you want a fire escape. All right? When you're in trouble, you want a way out. All right? And friends, this is the truth. God is offering you a way out. You are dead. You are flatlined. He wants you. This is how you can be made alive. This is how you get out. You have to understand, He died for your sins. And what happened to Him is the only thing that can save you from the deadness of your sins. God chose to charge, convict, crucify Jesus so that He could issue you a pardon. But it's not enough that He died for your sins. The word quickened means made alive with. It implies not just the fact that Jesus died, but something else happened to Jesus that's just as important, and that is He rose for life. The Bible teaches in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, and here's our word again, quickened or made alive by the Spirit. You know, there's nothing impressive by a person walking around claiming to be God to going into a grave and just ending up there with nothing else happening after that. That's not impressive. I mean, I could claim to be God. One day they're going to die. I'm going to die. They're going to put me in a grave. Are you impressed? Not hardly. It is the resurrection that is the living proof that Jesus is different from every other man or woman that's ever lived. It is the convincing, the solid proof that what Jesus did, what happened to him, really counts for you. He died for your sins, and 3 days later, he came back. Well, you just made that up. That's just in the Bible. Friends, it's not just in the Bible. The Bible is the best witness, and it is a reliable witness. Isn't the point of the message. But even if you look outside the Bible, I can point you to a Roman historian who mentioned the life of Jesus Christ. I can point you to a Jewish historian who's mentioned the life of Christ. I can point you to a Greek historian that's mentioned the life of Christ. Christ's life, burial, resurrection, over different parts of his life, over 100 references for the first couple centuries. It's historically accurate. It isn't made up. And it is a farce for you to believe what you hear in a classroom, that it's just all hokey pokey. Jesus is a real person who died on a cross and rose again the third day. And still, you might be having trouble with that because you're thinking, yeah, I don't know. I've never met you before. I don't know if I can trust you. And maybe you don't know the Bible well. Maybe you feel like you can't trust the Bible well. But the Bible says an important thing. On the word of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Now, most of us do this today. If there's an accident, we want to know what the witnesses say. If there's a crime, we want two or three witnesses. Tell me what happened. And we put all the witnesses together and we come to a conclusion, that's what happened. Even though I wasn't there, I can tell because the witnesses have told me. Now, it's very interesting to me when it comes to the resurrection that Jesus kind of tips his hand before he actually comes back from the dead, because he gave us three witnesses while he was yet alive that he had the power to bring people back to life. One of those is recorded for us in John chapter 11, and it has to do with a friend of Jesus who lived outside the city of Jerusalem, just a couple miles away in the city of Bethany. I don't know all of his family background, the little picture that we have. He lived with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And when Jesus ever came down out of Galilee, he'd come down, and before he went to Jerusalem, he'd make a pit stop at the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And one day, while Jesus is preaching up in Galilee, someone brings him word his friend down in Bethany is sick, and they say it's a sickness unto death. It looks like the guy's going to give it up. Not much hope for this guy. Jesus wraps up his preaching campaign 2 days later, starts his journey down. By the time he gets to Bethany, 4 days have passed, and when he gets there, the sisters are crying. The mourners have been called in, the public mourners who are or grieving with the family over the passing of Lazarus. The Bible tells us that his body stinks, so we know he's been dead for a while. It wasn't just that he kind of, you know, slowed his pulse rate way down and was just sitting there waiting for somebody to put on a warm blanket so he could come back. That isn't what happened. 4 days dead, he stinketh. Jesus goes out to the side of a hill, and while he's there, in front of the tomb where the family burial plot is, and inside all the family bones are stored, and Lazarus is in there to decay, Jesus, the Bible says in John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept, just like you do when you're at the graveside of someone you know and love. And then Jesus stunned every mourner on the side of the hill. He said, "Move the stone." Whoa. We don't do that here, not in Bethany. We're civilized people. He stinks. Don't do that. It moved back the stone. So the mourners go over, a couple of them, and they push back the stone. And in a brief word, just a brief word, two words in the original, "Lazarus, come forth." Man, can you imagine standing there that day? Man, my eyes would be glued to the opening of the tomb. Let's see what happens now. And for a time, you know, it would just be dark and silent. I kind of picture it. 30 seconds passed, maybe 60. And I'm like, can this guy really do what he just said? And then suddenly in the doorway appears a figure wrapped in grave clothes. And when they loosed the bonds around his head, that's Lazarus. We just buried him 4 days ago, and there he is. Jesus can raise the dead. Friends, this is amazing because this is the biggest problem all of us have. We are all going to die sometime. So how can I be made alive? Recognize, join myself to be together with Christ, who died for my sins. He came out of the grave 3 days later. If I hold His hands, He will bring me back too. I will live because He lives. You are wanted. But God doesn't want to take you dead. He'd rather have you alive. Exactly. He'd rather have you living. What an awesome testimony. Witness proof, living proof. Jesus can raise the dead and Jesus can raise us if you join yourself to Him. Previously, if you came into this room, you may have thought, you know what? I probably need to be a good person. You know, as long as I'm chummy with God and, you know, I say my prayers and try to be nice to my neighbor, I'm going to be okay because, you know, I'm better than the average Joe. And I'm saying to you today, when it comes to God's most wanted list, you can't be made alive that way. You have to join yourself to Christ. It's what you've done with Jesus that matters, not your own goodness. And if you wish to live, then you must take Jesus. You must come to Jesus. One day soon, I'll draw my last breath. So will you. How will you show up to God? How will you come to God? Will you be dead or alive? I've already told you He wants you. I'm already telling you, you're dead. But you can be made alive today if you will join to Jesus, who together with Him can make you alive. Some of you in the last few weeks have been curious in the news to hear about this Mexican drug cartel leader named El Chapo. Whew. He was known for his villainy, his violence, and his murder, and also for drug trafficking. He is known to have smuggled into the U.S. tons of drugs. Just 2 weeks ago, Tuesday, I believe. Sentence handed down. He's guilty. Sentencing is waiting, I believe, to the end of June. The curious thing to me about El Chapo is that he actually let himself get taken. Even one of the reports I listened to on the radio said, why would he let himself get caught? Or why wouldn't he do something, have his men do something? The fact that he even agreed to stand trial, not be extradited back to Mexico and all of that, people have been wondering why he would do that. But the point is, you can run, but you can't hide. The law eventually caught up with El Chapo, and he had to stand before a judge and be convicted of his crime. Friend, the judge of all the heaven, you will stand before that person one day. How do you want to stand there? Dead or alive? Let's bow for prayer.